I tell you what I just witnessed that happened in here.
Jim, thank you.
There was first a lot of conversation going on, right? That was the first thing, and a lot of talk, and a lot of, because it's what we all know, like we all love each other, know each other. And that stopped, but laughter began. Did you hear it? People would start talking still a little bit, but whatever they were talking about was like this uplifting, happy thing. And then behind me, I hear the choir sing just softly, just enough that I can hear that. And that all happened like in a place because of such beautiful music. And there's a blessing that's a little bit like it's supposed to be, right? Like that's what we're gunning for when we're talking about heaven. And Eden is this idea of us being together, being cognizant of the moment in a way, but also just being with one another and laughing and sharing. And that's what it's supposed to be like. So that feeling that some of us just had, and maybe you did, maybe I'm all alone in this, that's the blessing that I pray that we all have as part of the faith, man. That's what we're looking for. God bless. Amen? Amen. A few announcements as we get started, and Jason shuts up about that. Online prayer requests. If you're online and joining us, please drop in your prayer request at jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. We can do this all week long, by the way. Anytime you've got a prayer, you can send it there. It'll be sent out, and we'll know about it. But do so today, and we'll have prayer at the end of the service. One small thing, you can serve the church in these easy but needed ways. Somebody, I don't know who it was, went and inquired about the exit. Was it Wayne? Was that you? Am I calling you out? Somebody, who was it? Did the exit? Looked at the exit lights. What's that? Galen did it. That's right. Yep. Gotcha. So the water fountain, we're getting a part for. The exit lights, we're getting some parts for, and that's coming in. So you hear more about it. And I hadn't heard about the third one, but yeah, let's continue. Finding ways that we can serve, and these are three ways right now, and there's going to be a bulletin board come up that's going to have a lot of little things on it that we can do, so be looking for that soon. Church office hours, if you need us, 9 to 2, Monday through Thursday, during the school season, so that's when we're here. The season of Lent is a time to, and I wrote something down I want to share about this, remember what it was, yeah. We're in the season of Lent. Hadn't made a huge deal of it this year, but I want to keep our minds on that. It's a time of preparation for the coming of the Messiah, not necessarily at Easter, we don't believe, this year, but the idea of the Messiah is returning, the Messiah in any moment, preparing ourselves for that. Like, just don't go willy-nilly into it. Be cognizant and be thinking about it. And traditionally, it's a time of fasting and repentance, but I think that should be joyful. If I think Christ is going to show up in a moment, like did just a minute ago, I'm happy about it. And so some of the ways that I think we can look at it is it can be a time of enlightening, a time that can open our minds to something that we didn't know before, just the thinking through of things. It can develop a disciple. You read the Bible for 40 days in a row, you're going to kind of get a discipline of reading the Bible, and so maybe that's something you do. But I told this story earlier, and I think this is the greatest story of what it means to fast. We have a friend of ours named Ishu. Ishu was fasting. And every day that he would fast, he'd take the money that he was spending on food and he put it in his pocket. And then throughout the day, when he saw people in need, he just handed it to people. And so we're driving along in the mountains and there's these kids. We come to a turn in the road and it's got washed out and there's rocks and stuff over it. And these kids, like 7 or 8 of them, are sweeping it up, trying to get it out of the way, right? And Ishu starts laughing and he pulls up and he said, which one of y'all, they wanted money for getting all the stuff out of the way, you know. Which one of y'all is the leader? And one of them said, I am. And the rest of the kids were like, no, you're not. And then y'all tell me which one the leader is. And he gave him the money. And as we drove off, he's still laughing. I'm like, why are you laughing? He goes, I used to do it all the time. They're just going to push the rocks back over the road here in a minute. But he saw kids in need. So he'd take the money he was spending on food during the day, and he'd give it to them. There's a blessing in giving up. It's not a sacrifice in the sense that, oh, woe is me. It's the chance to say, you know what? I'm going to do this so that I can give. And so maybe that's what it is. Maybe you skip a meal, put that money in your pocket, find somebody that needs it. That's one of those ideas about training ourselves in Lent to find the coming of Christ. That's the season we're in. I pray that you find your way through it. The Let's Get the Bible thing. I owe somebody one. And I hope I find somebody else that needs one. I don't owe two people one now. I hope I find a third. Bibles are the Word. And so I pray that you have an opportunity to read yours during Lent. And if you need one, I got you. Another announcement, we have Bud's memorial service today at 2 o'clock. There's going to be the Masonic thing at 2, and then we'll have a memorial service following. And I understand anybody's welcome to come witness the Masonic. Is it a rite? Help me through it. What's the word? Masonic? Masonic funeral, right. And my apologies. We'll have that first. Everybody's invited, then we'll have a memorial service following, and that's at 2 o'clock. Are there any other announcements? Yes, sir.
Next Sunday is Ham Sunday.
Yeah. Everybody bring their own version of ham?
Yeah, anything that goes with ham. And if you don't like ham, I've asked this group to make a different little piccolo.
Oh. So
I've got that taken care of. Next Sunday.
Anything that goes with ham, bring it. Yep. Perfect. And if you don't, we got Ruth's meatloaf. And my two boys were like, yes. So that's good. Is there any other announcements? If not, would you rise for a call to worship? Comes from Psalm 22. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. Stand in awe of our God. For you come to praise in the great congregation. Our vows He will pay before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Dominion belongs to the Lord. And He rules over the nations. To Him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before Him shall bow all who go into the dust, and I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance. The people saying, He has done it. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, You have done so many things. We have prepared ourselves for Your coming. We're not new at this. We have looked for You. We have discipled so that we can find You. And we've seen where You've done it. And so that brings us into today. We stand here not as people looking for You, but people who have found You because You found us. And so we ask You to remind us of those times when we have seen the divinity that is present all around us. When we have been attuned to who You are. When You've done something miraculous, when You've done something small, when we've seen You act in whatever way, Lord, we ask You to remind us of those moments so that we can celebrate exactly how wonderful we know You to be. Lift our spirits, Lord, from those moments. Call us into repentance from those moments. Whatever it is, we ask that You remind us of what You look like now so that we can worship You now and forevermore. God's people said, amen.
Here's one I think you're all going to know very well, so sing out. Thank you.
One verse for our scripture of assurance. It comes from Romans 4:18, and it reads this way. Hoping against hope, Abraham believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. I didn't know what hoping against hope meant for the longest time, and I went and read that one time, and I was like, oh, that's what that means. Have you ever been... You want to be hopeful, but you just don't know how. What were we talking about in Sunday school class today? That feeling of, I just don't know what God is doing right now. I really can't see it, but I know God's up to something, right? That's not a lack of faith, is it? That's a recognition that even in those moments of us not understanding, of those confused moments, those moments where faith feels gray. Faith feel gray ever? Am I the only one where sometimes it's just, right? And yet I have hope against hope that God is going to do what God claimed God will do. And those are the moments of extreme and wonderful faith when it would be really easy to let go the rope, man. But I have hope against hope that I will have descendants, Abraham said, as many as the stars. So in those moments of questioning, have hope against hope. Remember that there is power in the blood, but there's this notion that God does not quit doing when we just don't see it. Amen? Let's sing again.
Yeah.
Well, our choir is amazing, isn't it? Amen. Musicians and choir and worship leaders. Unbelievable. Thank you for continuing to give. It's just, like I said, it feels weird no longer to kind of pass the plate around a sanctuary. That still seems so odd because we grew up doing that. But at the same time, some of you give online and things now that's not what we do. We have the box in the back, and thank you for your donations. One of the things that we get to do because we're such a giving church was it Saturday? Where'd Julie go? Julie. Saturday, how many, Julie? How many kids did we have here Saturday? How many did you say?
About 100 girls and 30 adults.
Girl Scouts running around in the sanctuary, not in the sanctuary, in the gym. They used it for a big meeting that they had among several different troops or whatever. I guess they're called troops. I don't know what they're called in Girl Scouts. But one of them puts it on for all the rest of them. And so that's kind of a hard strain on resources, right? And we have a place that you all allow for us to give a space for people like that, and, you know, groups like that, civic organizations, to be able to just have their meetings and make the world a better place. And so thank you for your giving that allows us to give to the community. It's so wonderful. And thank you, Julie, for being around and helping out. I had two or three of them that were really interested in what's going on upstairs, and we're wanting to go that way. So, thank you, Julie, for helping out. But, yeah, thank you for giving and allowing that to be possible. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the chance to give. We thank you for the giving that you have done for us, and that allows us to remember what it means to give, that it's a blessing to others. And so we ask you, Lord, in whatever way that you would have us give during the week, that you would point us that direction and show us so that we can be good givers of the grace that you have given us. We pray this in your name, and God's people said. Okay, so back to the fun of understanding the context and the situation, the geography of the land of the Bible and of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. What we've done so far is we've looked at this. I have the technology. I still don't have. Oh, I forgot to have the button again. That is so sad that I do not have. That's so sad that I do not have a button. We looked at the Fertile Crescent. That's what we talked about it being this pathway that happens time and time and time again in Scripture. We see it in the two locations across Iraq, Iran today, down through Syria is the path, through Lebanon, Israel, and then the other heavy power is Egypt in that world, right? And so you have these two regions that create the powers of the world, and in the middle of it, you have a land bridge, and that's the only way through it. And in the midst of that land bridge is a little place called, that we call today, Israel. It was bigger then, we're going to look at that, but can you imagine if you've got two major powers in the world on opposite sides of you, guess what's going to happen in your land? So I'm standing on a cliff overlooking a valley. Exactly a year ago, by the way, when I was in Israel, and it's in Megiddo, and this is the Valley of Armageddon, right? This is the story of the fight that ends all. It's right here in this valley, and we're over. It's plush, it's green, it's amazing, it's gorgeous, and it's peaceful. And we're like, wow, this is really cool. And then a jet roars in, an F-16, and lands at the military airfield that's right in the middle of the valley. That's Armageddon. And that's because if you want to get from one to the other, you got to go through that valley, man. And so that's the regional thing that we're talking about in this. And more than that, Abraham took this route. If you remember when Jacob got into it with Esau and all that, and he went away and had to marry twice because he married the wrong woman the first time. Remember this story? He left Egypt and went back north into Syria. So we have this back and forth and back and forth that happens in the area. Where did Jesus go after he was born? Had to go to Egypt and ran away from Herod, right? This is the thing that happens time and time and time again in the Scripture. After the Exodus, God freed the people in the desert, and they started making this trek as well. And so today, we're going to take this region, But we're going to shrink it down and we're going to look at Israel itself. What happened in this area? And we're going to really talk mostly about the two kingdoms. That's what we're going to talk about today. After the Exodus, God freed the people in the desert. And he did gave them two specific things. There's more, but gave them two things. One is the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the moving, what do you call it? The moving temple of God that they took with them. If you go to Exodus 27, you can read about it. It is absolutely stunning in beauty when you read about it. Like, I don't have a visual memory. I can't really imagine what things look like. But when I read that, I'm like, that must have been gorgeous. So it's in Exodus 27 if you're interested. That's one thing that God described to be made. The other one that was described in detail is the Ark of the Covenant. The patterns in it are gorgeous as well. It was a 2.5 by 2.5 box. And it was made in acacia wood. That's acacia wood. Now, I don't know who that dude is, but his last name was Jenkins. And I'm like, oh, his picture's getting used. Like, that's like one of the first things on Google that came up. Is a guy named Jenkins that's got acacia wood. That's the kind. It's resistant to being spoil. It's also hard as a rock and takes, it's wonderful. And it's quick growing as well. That's what it looks like if you want to get an acacia cutting board off of Amazon. If you really want one, that's one of the things it looks like. But it was overlaid in gold, had angels on it, and inside this was three things. Let's do this. Anybody know what the three things inside of it were? Let's see if we can do this as a group. I didn't know. Manna's one of them. Yeah, manna was one of them. Anything? You can guess wrong. It don't matter. I didn't know. I'm the preacher, and I didn't know.
Two tablets.
Two tablets. Yep. Three, if you watch that one movie. What's the third one? Anybody know? This is the one I didn't know. It was Joshua's staff. His rod. It was the one, or not Joshua, Aaron's rod. It was the one that budded miraculously to show that Aaron would be the head of the priest, his family. He was a Levite, and his family would be the priestly family. It was that rod. So there was a priestly recognition. So there's one for all the people, right? There's one for the priests, and then there's one that sustains them. And those three things were in it. And that was carried into the promised land with them. So when they crossed into Israel, that was, or the promised land, that was one of the things they took with them, was this Ark of the Covenant. It was carried to a town called Shiloh, which was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. We'll look at that in a second. And this was a main Canaanite temple. This town had a main Canaanite temple in it. And as was the way back then, when you conquered something, they conquered this town, Shiloh. When you conquer something and you get to the temple, you take out that dude's god and you put in your god. That was just the way of things, right? And so they took this Ark of the Covenant and they stuck it into a Canaanite temple in Shiloh. And that became the basis for kind of the center a little bit of the Israelites. But remember, in the time of the judges, they were all just kind of scattered groups. And so it just sort of sat there. And it sat there for about, I don't know, a long time. It was there for a good long time. And then in the time of the judges, somewhere in it, oh, that's the other one. Man, isn't that beautiful? Like, I would love a table made out of it. Suzanne, if you want to, just, you know, knock yourself out anytime you want to. Tomorrow. That's the wrong one. Hold on. Let me find it. Yeah. See the little area? My apologies. The bottom area where it says Philistine. Can you see this little? There you go. You see it where it says Gaza right there? I don't know if you've heard of Gaza, I assume. That's Gaza. That's where the town has been since the time of the judges. That is ancient, man. We don't have dirt that old around here. And so that's the area that a group of sea people, they probably came from the Aegean Sea area. named the Philistines, landed in about the 12th century. They kind of disappeared in the world by the 7th century. They assimilated into the cultures. But in the meantime, they were always in it with the Israelites. There was always a war going on between them. And while the ark was in Shiloh in the time of the judges, they got into a big battle. I don't know what that says. It may be like not even true. Oh, yeah, okay. They got into a war, and they lost the battle, the Israelites did, to the Philistines. And when they did, they're like, huh, there's got to be a reason we lost that war. Maybe what we should go do is we'll go, as Eli, as a prophet, we'll go back to Shiloh, and we'll get the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll bring that into battle with us, and we'll clean their clocks, man. God will be with us, right? I got the man, I got the rod, we got it. What do you think happened? Anybody know the story? What's that? They got their tails whooped and their ark stolen. Right? This is where I'm going to spiritualize just this for a second. There's a whole lot of people in this world that take an Ark of the Covenant, try to beat the people over the heads with it, and it doesn't work. You with me? We take our tools of faith into battle sometimes and think we're going to win with it, and we don't win. We end up getting our Bible taken away from us, and the meaning's changed. So I'd suggest that we take from this just a little. I'm off of this now. Take from this a little bit to not ever go in and take tools of faith as if we're going to use them to hurt somebody else. It's a bad thing, and that's what the Israelites learned. They got the tails whooped and their ark taken away from them. Right? The ark goes back to goes to three towns. It first goes to, I love this story. It first goes to a city named Ashdod, who had the temple for their god, Dagon, I think. They put the ark in there because that's what you do, right? You take somebody else's god, you know, let me show you what God is, and put it in front of your god. And the next morning they got up, and their idol was falling over and bowing at the ark, right? And so like, well, that's odd. Somebody pushed it over. Let's push it back up. So they set it back up. Next day they came in, and it was laid over, and his hands were broken off, and his head was broken off. And the third day they all got tumors. So what did they do? They're like, we don't want this anymore, right? And they sent it off, and they sent it to the people of Gath, and everybody there got tumors. And they're like, wow, we don't want it either. And so they sent it to the Ekron city, and the Philistines had five cities that made up their, Gaza was one as well, that made up their land, and each one had their own ruler, but they all had they're all like one people. And so they sent it to this the next place, to Ekron, and the people there were like, how about no? We don't want it. We see what you look like, we don't want it. And they're like, no, you really do want it. And they kind of threw it at him and ran off. Like, we're not taking it anymore. And so now Ekron has it. Guess what happened to them? They got tumors and a bunch of rats, apparently, that caused it. So they went to their priests and their diviners. And the priest said, I'll tell you what you do. Take two cows that have never been yoked together, put them together, yoke them, stick the ark on it, and also, this is the best part, stick a gold tumor and a gold mouse and put it on it and send that thing back. We don't want it anymore. And so they whooped it on the tail, and those two went straight down the road, and they went to back to the Israelites. The Israelites took it. They were like, wow, isn't that interesting? It has gold on it. And they took the gold, and then they sacrificed the cows. Bad day to be a cow. Sacrificed the cows. Had a big feast, right? And then a couple of them went over and they looked in the ark. And immediately they were dead. Don't look in the ark. Leave it alone. It's God's presence. This is kind of the story. So they sent it to somebody else. And to a guy named, I forget who it was, to a bunch of priests. And it just sat in a house for a while. It wasn't the center of attention or anything. I mean, the last time they tried to use it, they got taken away from them. So let's just stick it over here. We'll take care of it. Let's let it, we'll let it be here. But it's not going to be the center of attention, right? Why is any of that important? One day, about 50 years later, after they lost the ark, maybe 10 or so years after they got it back, guess who they're fighting again, by the way? The Philistines, because that's who they're always fighting with. And there's a really big dude, really tall guy, that showed up that was challenging everybody to a fist fight and whooping them all. Anybody know his name? Yeah. And they had this war going on with them, and they had this one guy that they could not beat. They just couldn't, they couldn't do anything. Like Andre the Giant. Couldn't do anything with him. And this little pipsqueak of a kid shows up, and he goes like, I'll whoop him. And everybody's like, yeah, bless him. Isn't that sweet? No, no, really, I'll go. He strapped on all the armor, know the story? And he goes over, and he goes like, this ain't going to work with his armor on. And he just rips it all off, and he takes that sling, and in one shot, little David whooped Goliath. That's about 10 years or so after that. 10 or 15 years after that, nobody knows really, but somewhat, that man became the king. Remember the story, we want a king, we want a king. And God was like, no, you don't. No, 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 you don't want a king. And they're like, no, really, we do. No, you don't. Yeah, we really do. Okay, here's Saul, and he's going to be terrible, right? And then the second one was King David. And King David is made king. But here's the problem. You got 12 tribes who have never ruled themselves. You have 12 tribes who have never had a capital. You got 12 tribes that don't have a worship center. You got 12 separate tribes that don't have any governmental buildings, right? So what do you do? If you're King David, what do you do? Well, you find this cliff on this mount called Zion, and you see that there are people up there, but that would make a really good fort. That place is impenetrable, and I think God gave it to us. That's what he said. And so he shows up. There were some Jebusites on it. By the way, the Jebusites show up later, became some of the Christians. They were Jebusites later on. But this hill in Zion, that some of the Jebusites on it, it's in Cana, and these and they lived on it, and David wanted it. And problem was, it was like, you go up, and then there's a cliff, and then there's a level area. And there's a cliff, and there's a level area. And a cliff. That makes it sort of hard to attack, right? And so the king of the Jebusites is sitting on top when this little man, whoever shows up, and he starts joking with him. He's like, man, the blind and the lame could defend this place against you all. And he was right. You can't, this is impenetrable. There was one water source for the city of Jerusalem for a long time, and there was one water source at the time. It was the spring of Gihon. And story goes, as one of the story goes, and maybe this is right, I think it's pretty good, King David realized we can't take it by going up those cliffs, but what we can do is go up the tunnels that they built that goes from the spring up into the city. And then one morning, the Jebusites woke up, and there were Israelites all around them. And they took the city. Now, they didn't kick everybody out, but they took the city. And that began King David's capital. And that's what became Jerusalem. So, you see where Jerusalem is? You see where Gaza is? Dave, how far do you ride your bike, David? How far do you ride your bike when you ride? What's a good ride?
30, 40 miles.
Yeah, you'd be there. It's next door, right? I mean, we're talking about a really short distance between the two. And here's another look at it. We're going to look at the rest of this one in a little bit. But again, you see where Jerusalem is. It's underlined there. And that became the Capitol building. I got them out of order. That's the problem. So this is the temple complex. Let's go. See which one we want first. Hold on. Yeah. This is the temple complex. You see the golden dome at the top. We'll look at that a little closer in a second. You see the golden dome at the top. The dark dome at the down below that just a little bit, that's another part of the temple complex area. That's the Al-Aqsa Mosque is what that is. And then you have the wall, right? Then you have another wall. And then see at the bottom this excavation area? That's the City of David excavation area. That's the area today that they're going into. They're doing all the wonderful work. You can't dig like for a post in the ground without hitting something ancient in this part of the world, right? You can't dig in the ground without finding something. Somebody was digging somewhere, and they find this complex, and they believe this is where King David started the city of David. This is the beginnings of the capital city. Here's another look at it. This is, again, the temple, the Golden Dome on the left, and then the Al-Aqsa's on the right. You've heard of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. That's what this wall is. That's what it kind of normally looks like. Then it gets busy, and it's packed. That wall is as close to the old temple as you can get. That's the retaining wall that held up basically the hill. Herod cut the hill off and put up a retaining wall, and that wall is as close as you can get. And so Jews go there, and Christians and everybody goes there. And anybody who's been to the Wailing Wall? Anybody been? Oh, they got to stop this killing each other over there, man. We got to go. People go to the wall and you pray, and there's thousands of little pieces of paper in it where people write their prayers and fold them and wedge them in the wall. You got to find a place. I'm tall. I can find places. And that's kind of what you do. On the left, you see a little kind of an arch that goes underneath the buildings. And there's a library there where you can look at ancient, or the different Hebrew texts. And that's where a lot of people are praying for long periods of time. When you go in there and you're not Jewish, you get a little weird looks because they're like, why are you coming back here? This is where all the library is and you can't read it. But it's interesting that you just get a little bit closer to the temple complex. The Gold Dome, by the way, anybody know what it's built over? The Golden Dome? It's over a rock. That rock, according to the Muslim faith, is the rock where Muhammad went to the heavens. Not what's important for us. That rock was the rock, supposedly, as tradition goes, where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Same mountain. This mountain of Zion is as important to the Jewish and Christian faith as any location. It's where it all happened. This is the mountain, this is the area where Christ was crucified and resurrected, was just on the other side right here. All of it happens. I'm talking about in an area between here and the house. Right? I mean, it's just like right here in this little bitty area, everything from Abraham to the resurrection to it all happens right here. The other end, by the way, the mosque is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's been the center of teaching forever, and it sits on the other side. Here's the story I want to tell about this right now based on what's going on over there. When we were there, we were on the Temple Mount area. We can go in. We're Christian. We're fine. You go through security, whatever. The Palestinian Authority police are the ones that police the Temple Mount area. They are part of the Israeli police force. So the Palestinian police force is a part of the Israeli police force because they recognize if we have our police forces talking to each other, we might be able to avoid some challenges, right? Makes sense. So, but they control the Temple Mount area. So we go through security, because you go through security all the time, and we're on Temple Mount, and we're there with Ezra, our guide, and Ezra says, hey, y'all, watch this. I think it was two, maybe three Jewish men came up and through there, and the Jewish men usually aren't allowed on the temple complex. That's not where you're allowed because it's a Muslim area, Palestinian area. But there's two or three walking up, and there's a couple of Palestinian police force that come to greet them as friends. The first thing they do is start hugging. And I'm like, that's cool. This is interesting. And Ezra says, no, watch. And so they escort the three guys, I can't remember, around to the side, that as close as you can kind of get to the temple, tucked away. And the guards, the police, make this very informal, but you can see it, little semicircle, away from them, out from them. And the two Jewish men, they just sit there and pray for a few minutes. Read and pray. You know why you rock when they pray? You know why? Your whole body prays. That's the reason of the rocking. And so they pray for a few minutes, protected. Everything's fine. And they leave. And Ezra looks at it and goes, it is possible. Wow. That just happened. You'll get to witness that. So as we pray for what's going on over there, we pray it is possible. Amen? It is. So that's the Temple Mount area. Why did he want this place? It's very defendable. I bet he like guarded the pathway from then on, right? Like nobody else is going to do the same thing he did. So he took this area and he has it. And the other reason is this. Each of the tribes got an area, right? Except for the Levites. They don't get an area because they're priests. They get to exist in other areas. And if everybody's got an area, how do you choose a spot that doesn't offend somebody? You with me? Like, we're human. We know this, right? If you got 12 areas and I choose one of them for the capital, that looks a little bit like favoritism. That's the way it works. And so, in the midst of that, he realizes there's a town in Jerusalem that's easily defended, or on this Mount Zion, that's easily defended. And if I put it there, it's not anybody's, then I can kind of get together all the tribes, and I can make this the center, and nobody's going to get offended. And what did he do to make it happen? He brought in the Ark of the Covenant. Very humble-like, right? Anybody know this story? He had his hands in front of him, he walked with his head down. Isn't this a story? No? What happened? Dancing and singing. He's out in front of the Ark. I mean, he's making a show of it, that he's bringing the Ark in. Now, there was one person that didn't like this. That was Saul's daughter. She was like, would you please stop acting a fool, right? Maybe she was right. Maybe he was like looking at him, making everybody look at him. Maybe she had been looking at the Ark. Maybe that was her argument. I don't know. But he brought the Ark there. And when the Ark came to Mount Zion, that meant that was the center of Jewish life. The tabernacle was there. The Ark was there. This is Jerusalem. This is Israel right here. And so all of the tribes then could come to an area. They have a spiritual center. They have a government center. And it's very easily defended, just ask the Jebusites. The growth was immediate. This area, that the darker area, that's the kingdom under David. It immediately, it's way north of Galilee. You see that? The body of water, there's the big body of water, and then the little one at the top, that's the Sea of Galilee. That's the northern area of Jesus' time. It went well north of there. King David, the Jewish tribes were right. If we get everybody together, we'll be strong, right? And they were. They took a big area. King David was, you know, sometimes he was amazing, sometimes he was awful. You know, it just depends on the day. He instituted organized worship for the Jewish people. He was a patron of the Psalms. You know, he gathered them and wrote a bunch of them. He was humble at times, very humble at times. And then sometimes he saw a woman and, you know, decided to send her guy into a battle and get him killed. And, you know, he brought him home first, didn't he? Hey, you know, got her pregnant, brought him home. And hoping he would, you know, get with his wife, and then he slept outside because he wanted to be with his troops instead. So David sent him back, you know, to the front lines and got him killed. You know, this is a horrible human being, right? I mean, you don't do this. That was King David as well. Now he repented. He was wonderful. He was awful. He was human, right? That's what humans do. We're wonderful and we're awful. But he was foundational to the people. If you're going to have a king, he was a good one to have. God says, a terrible idea, but I'll give you one. He'll be good. Yeah. He was foundational. And here's the interesting thing about it. God said, you don't want a king like you're talking about. And he gave him one. Remember when Jesus came back, he came back in the line of David. You know this story, right? He came back in the line of David. What did the people think he was if he was to come in the line of David, but of the king just like David was? They wanted a military king. They wanted a governing king, a king that would take over the throne again, just like David. And this time God didn't send what they didn't need. This time God sent a real king. And so as you're reading the story of these, recognize that that was one of the connections that was made. Last time you asked for one that was not what you needed, and I gave it to you, this time I'm going to give you exactly what you need. I'm going to give you a king for all people, right? And so as you read that story about kingdom, recognize that's part of it. So we're now at about 1000 BC. We're now in like definable era. We kind of have archaeology stuff from this. And Saul, David ruled for 40 years, from 970 about to about 930. And then his son came into power, Solomon. Now, one of his other sons tried to take power, but Nathan didn't like that. He was a prophet. And so Solomon fought for power, and he ended up killing his brother to get the power, and he becomes king. And when Solomon became king, he asked for something specific. He asked for a double measure of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean, like, I want two times the wisdom everybody else has got. This is an actual thing. It was, he wanted the first inheritance. So let's say Chip and I are brothers. I'll be the older brother, just because I want the money. That's the only reason. Chip and I are brothers, and Daddy is going to give the inheritance. If I'm the first son, I get twice as much, right? And so I want to double. I want to be the first son. I want a double inheritance. So next time you can have the money, it's all right. I want a double inheritance. And so Solomon was known as this incredibly wise human being. The Proverbs, which are about wisdom, this is Solomon, right? And he built the temple into this amazing, gorgeous structure. He left Mount Zion, it was down the hill just a little bit. He went to the top of the hill, and he built this wonderful temple. Not as good as Herod's temple, but a beautiful temple. It was gorgeous. It was amazing. But to build it, you got to have resources, right? I mean, like, you can't 3D print these things. You got to have resources. And so to get the resources, he conscripted 30,000 of his people to go into another kingdom, see where Damascus is. If you go east of there into the ocean, that's the area of Tyre. You remember when Jesus met the Syrophoenician woman in Tyre? That's where that is, okay? The king there, he got into good cahoots with, and he was able, that's Lebanon, and he was able to get trees. Anybody know what kind of trees it was? Cedar. Cedar. Yeah, you've heard the cedars of Lebanon? That's where that comes from. The cedars of Lebanon are these amazing, cool trees. We should go see them before they're gone, Suzanne. Amazing, cool trees that they were known for these cedars. And that's where they would get the wood from, is they would go there to the cedars of Lebanon, not over here beside us. They should have. It's beautiful. And they enslaved their own people. To be able to do this, they got in cahoots with Egypt as well. And before long, Solomon had ships and armies, and he had the enslaved. He had a ton of money. And oh, yeah, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I thought this dude asked for wisdom. One is plenty. They were from all over the world, the known world. They were from all these different kingdoms, they had all different gods. And he started building shrines to these wives' gods. This is from 1 Kings 9, 3 through 9. This is what happened. When Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea that you have before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built and put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time in the temple. God's going to be there. As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised your father David, saying, you shall never lack a successor on the throne of Israel. If you turn aside from following me, though, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel off from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a taunt among peoples. This house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing it by will be astonished and hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods, worshiping them and serving them before the Lord brought disaster upon them. So Solomon's reign is extravagant. He's spending so much that he's spending so much because he's got to keep 1,000 women happy. They, 1,000 women, by the way, who got with him because of his power and his money, right? And so taxes went through the roof. He taxed 10 tribes, a whole lot. Guess who he didn't tax? His own people. He didn't try to tax Benjamin much, because they were loyal too. You can imagine how that caused some tensions. So there was a prophet that went to the government named Jeroboam, and the prophet said, because of what Solomon's done, the prophet said that Jeroboam would be the one that would take over 10 tribes. You're going to lose 10 tribes if you do this, is what this prophet said. Solomon ended up dying before that happened, but his son Rehoboam took over for him, and Solomon's advisors told Rehoboam to raise taxes even more. Put those people in their place. Get all the money you can. The 10 tribes says, don't do it. Don't you do it. He did it anyway. In only 80 years after the kingdom was born through David, it split. 80 years. That was it. And it split. It became the northern nation, the 10 tribes, are the green area. That's Israel. They had their capital in Samaria. They had their worship happened at Bethel. That's why Bethel is called Bethel that we have. The southern nation was 2 tribes. It was Judah. So when you hear Israel, you think of the northern tribe when we're talking Old Testament stuff. If you hear of Judah, you're thinking of the south side. So when you hear Judean, in the New Testament, we're talking about people that were from the Jerusalem area, right? That's who we're talking about. And so we split into 2 nations. Now, here's the interesting part about it. If you read the, it's all in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. This is where it's all is. By the way, those two books tell the story in 2 different ways. Kings and Chronicles, they tell the same story. The Kings one was written in the exile, and it was trying to explain why this happened, and so it was realistic. It called it like it was. It said, David, you ain't worth much sometimes. The Chronicles were written at a different time when they were trying to build themselves up as powerful again, and so it cut David out, the bastard of David out. And it also cut out the prophets. The Kings had the prophets in it, talked about it. And so you have 2 different stories that are happening for 2 different reasons, so you can read it all through there. And but essence, and here's the story. In the Old Testament, what it says is the northern tribe didn't have a single good king amongst them. Not a single king was worth anything. The southern tribe had some bunch of good kings. Now, some of them were bad, some were good. They had this cycle. They'd be bad for a while, then you'd have a king come in, and they would build back up what was going on, and the temple would be recommitted. And in the midst of that, this is the last thing we're going to talk about, were the prophets. So you have these 2 kingdoms. One that kings can't get it right, the other one kings can't get it right half the time. And in the midst of it, you had some specific people who would come in called the prophets. And their job was to speak truth to power. They could tell the future. Sort of like you could tell the future, like, kid, don't touch that hot stove, you're going to burn yourself, right? That's telling the future. They would tell the future like that. They would tell the future in trust of God. We're going to have a king someday. It's beyond all kings. But their main role was to speak truth to power. And in this time, they spoke a lot. Of the 39 books in your Old Testament, 14 of them are the prophets. That's not a small portion. That's a bunch, right? 14 of 39 are the prophets. And we know less about them than anything else in the Bible because what they say is incredibly hard. It's hard today, it's hard yesterday, and it's going to be hard tomorrow. And what they said was this: you're not treating the poor, the stranger, the widow, the sick, or imprisoned the way you should be because you don't love your God anymore. That's what it said time after time after time after time. Jason, you're picking out one portion of the prophets and pulling it out and saying that's what you're about. You're exactly right, that's what I'm doing. The reason it's why is because time after time after time and prophet after prophet after prophet, it said the same thing. You don't love your God anymore like you should, and because of that, you don't care for the unfortunate. It said it again and again, and that's the reason I say it as emphatically as I do. Flip a prophet open. You can find it where it says that. I'm going to read some this morning. Isaiah 56, 6 through 10. Is this not the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see naked to cover them, to not hide them from your own kin? Then you shall break forth like dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call on the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer food to the hungry, to satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like noonday. That's Isaiah. I'm heartbroken because I don't have some of my... Will you look somebody on the printer and see if I didn't bring something? It may have been out of paper, and I didn't print the last part out. If not, I'll wing it. Amos 4, 1 through 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say their husbands, bring me something to drink. The Lord your God has sworn by his holiness, this time is surely coming upon you, when you will be taken away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. Through breaches in the wall, you shall leave with one straight ahead. You shall be flung out into Harmon, says the Lord. From Amos 5, we'll see how fast the preacher can find the scriptures. Not fast enough. From Amos 10 through 12, we have these words. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take it from the levies of grain, you shall have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine. For I know how many your transgressions are and how great are your sins. You afflict the righteous who take a bribe, and you push aside the needy in the gate. I don't have the rest of these. I got like three more of them. Time and time and time again, that's the word from the prophets. You didn't do it. You're not doing it because you don't care. We're good. I'm going to close with this anyway. Time after time, please, go Google social and prophet and see the times when it was exactly this. We don't read the prophets very often. And if we do, we say, we're looking for Jesus, right? Well, good, because Jesus came in the line of the prophets and said the same thing. When in Luke, let's just do it. Book of Luke, chapter 5, I believe. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. Then, I'm going to find it for you. Give me 1 second. When he came to Nazareth, this is the first thing that Jesus says in a group in the book of Luke. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, was given to him. He unscrolled the roll and found the piece where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has proclaimed release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. That's kind of like a mic drop, right? And he said, "Today, this is fulfilled. Today, this is fulfilled in me." Time and time and time and time again, this is what happened. That they would come and they'd say, "You're not doing it. You're not doing it. You're not doing it." In 701, the Assyrians showed up to the northern kingdom, and they said they wanted money, and they didn't give it. And they broke through the walls after a three-year siege, and they killed everybody they could, and they took all the rest of the people and sent them to the four corners of the world, not in groups, but as just little individuals, sent them everywhere, and brought other people from places they conquered and brought them into there. It killed their language, it killed their culture, it killed their religious services. And at that point, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, disappeared. You've heard of the lost tribes of Israel? That's the lost 10. They are no more because of that. They show back up as the Sumerians. So we'll get to that next week, which is really cool. Samaritans. That was the northern kingdom. That kingdom came to Judah, and they were going to take over Judah too. Judah decided to pay up. Well, they also killed 185,000 of the invaders. God just struck them dead, so says the scripture. So that helped. But they paid up, and they didn't get destroyed. That was 701 is when the northern kingdom disappeared, 270 years after it began. 587, a few years later, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians was taken, and Jeremiah said it's for the same reason. You don't love your God like you used to, and you don't care for those who can't care for themselves. Now, why would those two match up? Let's go all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. How did God create it? You had everything you needed. You live in the land. It's given to you. Everybody's got everything they need. Ain't no problems. Life is good. Love one another. Don't get too high and mighty. Don't think you've got all the rules. God's got the rules. Live together, and this is perfect. And they got broken. And the prophet said, if we'll go back to that, it'll be just like God designed it. That's why the two kingdoms failed. Is they didn't care for the God like they used to, and they didn't try to make it like Eden. So I'll ask you, go make the world like Eden tomorrow. Every time you can find an opportunity to bless somebody else, go bless them in the name of God. That's what makes God smile. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, God, that you've given them to us. We thank you that we can learn about them. We thank you sometimes, Lord, that they are hard on us because it needs to be. We want to be perfect in your eyes. We train ourselves in other ways that are hard. We go to the gym. We go for a walk. We do whatever we do. We train ourselves in education and finance and whatever. We ask that you train us through you, through the hard words, and allow us to struggle with them so that we can live more of the faith every day. We ask this, Lord, because you are the giver of all good things, and we know, Lord, it can all be like heaven, or at least it can be a little bit more like it when we act like you would have us act. We thank you, God, for your wisdom in the scriptures, and God's people said.
Would you stand as you're able and join in singing this hymn number 176, Lead Me to Calvary.
Thank you. seated. Please be in prayer for my grandmother. She has been weak the last, all week long. And was in the ER last night. They sent her home because they couldn't find anything really wrong with her. And she wanted to go home, and they did not want to keep her when she wanted to go home like that. They're like, you should respect your grandmother. So anyway, she's back at the house, but not feeling well. So, and she's probably watching. So love you, grandmother, and praying you feel better. Safe return. This is from Whitney. Safe returns, please, for Mary and Shayler on a scouting trip this weekend. Linda's improving. Wonderful. Prayers for Whitney on a routine medical procedure on Monday. And yes, some healing, brother, after that. And I remembered your email just now. So I'm going to follow that as well, up on that as well. So yeah, love to all from the Philbricks. From John, please pray for the family of Bob Hayes. I want to mention one other prayer request. Sister, it is good to see you. So good to see you. But Kathy wanted me to share with everyone that Tuesday you'll be going in and having a port placed in for 6 months chemotherapy, then surgery, and then 6 more months of chemo. The good news is that it's isolated and can be resolved. It's just going to be a long year, and so your church is going to love you and be there for all of you in any way that you need. All you got to do is say the word. You probably won't say the word because you're going to do it anyway. But blessings as you go through challenges that you'll be going through. But over the next year, we will love on the family. And thank God that early and fixable. So, are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Carl's oldest son, he found out that he had spread the cancer. Been in for his first chemo, and they're going aggressively with it. So hopefully, just pray that everything goes well.
Remind me his name.
Wade.
Yep, Wade. Sorry. Prayers for Wade. Yes, ma'am.
Yes. Well, with that Leonard's birthday today, pray for the family and Sandra who are going to the graveside.
I'm surprised when I saw you. I figured you would be down there. But today would be Leonard's birthday. And there's going to be a graveside down near Shelbyville, somewhere down in that area today that they're going to, the family's going to participate in. So be in prayers for them as they. Tough day, yeah. Yes, Suzanne.
Vicky and Todd's situation is just worsening with his dementia.
Please continue praying for Suzanne's sister and brother-in-law. His dementia is getting very challenging. He's not the same human being. It's so sad. So sad, so full of life. Yeah.
I have some prayers for his mom and dad. Are doing fantastic.
Yeah.
I'm just crossing my fingers that we don't have an ER visit this month. I'm only 2 more days. Mom's able to drive. Dad can drive again now.
Your dad could drive before. Father amazes me. 2 days after he got out of the hospital, he was here for something. And the day after he got a pacemaker, 2 days after he gets a pacemaker, he's here for something. It's like, stop. Take a day off.
He can't.
Yeah. He'll slip it. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead, Jack.
Two things. One, prayers for aunt, family. Ian Collins passed away Thursday night.
Can you say that first name again?
Ian, E-N-E.
Collins. That was more than it was today. Yes. Not a purpose anyway. Are there others? Yeah, that's right, Lisa. I'm sorry.
Dale, my brother Dale. Yep. Got one more round of chemo and then that's him.
More praying for Dale. We can do this, yes. Yes, ma'am.
And Dixie.
Yeah, Dixie, I should have mentioned this. Dixie is at NHC now, I believe. Just got there a couple of days ago. She had to go back in the hospital. Real rough shape. So she, of course, will not be there this afternoon, too. But the rest of the family will, though. What others? Yes, ma'am.
If you could please put Ronnie, my husband, on there and keep him on there.
Absolutely.
The last couple of weeks, he's really been down. He's on the walker, I know. He has a lot of wounds now, so we have home health coming in.
Gotcha.
And we can't keep his blood pressure up or his oxygen level.
Good to see you here, sir. Wonderful to see you. Wonderful to see you with us today. Wonderful to see you. Be in prayers for Ronnie down here this time, every time. Yes, ma'am.
My daughter Elizabeth, that's family. She's having blood pressure issues. She's a kid. She's like 30. But not sure why. Maybe related to surgery. She had like medication shift. I can tell she's anxious about it. Of course, I'm anxious about it. The doctors just say, just keep watching.
Prayers for blood pressure for Elizabeth. Yeah, absolutely. Are there others? Anybody else?
Probably your hand.
Get that hand better, yeah. That's what Jim's praying for. He's doing great, isn't he? Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Anybody else that we can pray for? Let's lift these up in prayer. Gracious God, we know that the hurting and can be in so many different ways. It can be something that exists because of whatever reasons. This is not like Eden. And one of the ways is that we live in a broken world with health and other challenges. It's so difficult. We worry when we travel. We ask for blessings then. We ask for blessings in all these because we understand that it is a world that is not as you would have it always. And in this way, Lord, we bring these hurting and these broken to your feet and lift them up and say, Lord, we will serve these and however you would have us serve. Because we know that getting through these sometimes is getting through them together. It's not getting through them just praying and hoping for the best. It's praying that, Lord, you put in front of me exactly what I need to do to help someone get through their challenges. Maybe it is simply knowing and praying for them. Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it can be anything, Lord. But we know that we're all in this as a people because that's the way you made it. We ask, Lord, then that you do amazing and miraculous things in each of these cases. Every single one of them, Lord, we ask for your specific blessings for health or vitality or whatever it is. But we also ask, Lord, for the courage for us to act in the ways we need to make sure that we help in every way that's needed. We ask this, Lord, because we love one another. We love one another passionately, and we want to do it in your name. We ask this, Lord, through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Should have said I wanted to thank God specifically for allowing me to find Amos in the Old Testament that fast. So, would you please rise for the benediction? Go in love, church. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. And go in mercy. And go knowing there is a God to love. Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you, Steve.